As we've had read to us, Peter's letter begins in a very traditional way. We've got an introduction of the writer and a few words about those to whom this letter is addressed. We find the same format in many of Paul's letters, and it was a very common thing in the day. But as our passage was being read, did you notice the things that were said about the recipients? Extraordinary stuff. To God's elect. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of, well, Asia Minor. They were read very well. These people have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That's a fascinating way to begin a letter. We'll find over the coming weeks that the recipients of this letter were Gentile Christians, some of whom were men, some of whom were women, some of whom were slaves, some of whom were free. Peter is writing to a diverse audience. They are all Christians. So as we're hearing this message, we're hearing what the Lord, through Peter, is saying to Christians. But for those of you who may not be Christians here, you are obviously very welcome to join in, to listen in, to hear what God has to say to his people. And even though Peter is writing to this huge, diverse audience, he calls them all God's elect and says that they have been chosen. Well, how have they been chosen? It says they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew those who were to be his. God's not surprised when people come to follow Christ. God never says, "Whoa, I did not see that coming." There are people who think that that's sometimes what God says, but Scripture is very clear that God foreknew those who were his. Now, these Christians can take great comfort in that, being chosen by God, being the elect of God, and so can we. Now, how else have they been chosen? They've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The theologian Wayne Grudem defines sanctification this way. He says, "The work whereby the Holy Spirit works in Christians to free them more and more from remaining sin and to make them increasingly like Christ in holiness, faith, and love." So Peter is saying that these Gentile Christians have been chosen through the way the Spirit is working in them to make them look more and more like Jesus. And then, of course, there's the question, why have they been chosen? Well, they've been chosen to be obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. Now, that last bit may sound a little odd, but it's an allusion to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And it's saying that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, their sins have been forgiven. So they've been chosen to be obedient to Jesus and to have their sins forgiven. The order, I think, is important here. It says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is transforming these Christians into the image of Jesus in order for them to be obedient to Jesus. And when they are disobedient, they are also cleansed from their sin. That's good news. That's a good opening to a letter, I think. Far better opening than "to whom it may concern." And as I've already been saying, this isn't just for these Christians, this is for us, all Christians. If you here are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is transforming you more and more into the image of Christ. You are becoming more and more able to be obedient to Christ. Why? So that you can be obedient to Christ. And when you are disobedient, as we all are, we're cleansed from our sin. That is good news. And Peter is just stating a random grouping of facts here. Well, not random. He planned them. But he's just stating what's already the case. He's assuming these Christians know all of this stuff already. And then he gets to the encouraging bit. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance. The unmerited favor of God and the peace that comes from knowing God be yours in abundance." That is a good way to start a letter. So let me ask you again, what do you want? Those of you who are Christians here, you've been chosen to be obedient to Jesus. Is that what you want? Is that your answer? Is that what you were thinking of when I said, what do you want, right at the beginning? Did you think, I want to be obedient to Jesus? Well, maybe this next section will be a little more to our liking. Because for us, obedience tends to carry all sorts of negative connotations. But here, it's a great thing. Well, Peter continues in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." We have been given a new birth. And we've been given a new birth into a living hope. So you always get birthed into something, right? I have friends who just had a baby this last week. And so this baby is being born into, well, the world, into a new family, into a church community, into all sorts of different things. And we're being, this new birth of ours is a birth into a couple of different things. So first, we're born into a living hope that happens through the resurrection of Jesus. And then we're born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. First of all, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection was a dramatic event. Nothing like it had ever been seen before. And nothing like it has ever been seen again. Yet. Don't miss out on the yet. The yet is massively important. Now, sure, Jesus himself raised people from the dead. There were about 3 people who got raised from the dead by Jesus, but that was all about resuscitation. Those people had to die again. Can you imagine Lazarus? I mean, I'm sure he was very excited about being raised from the dead, getting the opportunity to spend time with his family again, to enjoy all the things that life has to offer. But eventually, he had to die again. You can imagine him not being very excited about that bit. Jesus' resurrection, however, was not just about resuscitation. It was about transformation. At the end of Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul's talking about this resurrection hope, says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." The Christian hope is not about going to a disembodied heaven where we float around on clouds and play harps all day. Now, if I could trade my harp for a guitar, that wouldn't sound too bad to me. But that's not actually what the Bible teaches. Very far from it. The Christian hope is about resurrection. Resurrection into our salvation. And we see that in Revelation, we've got the new heavens, the new earth, the restoration of all things. And most importantly, the continual presence of God the Father and of Jesus. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into that. As he says, "Praise be to God." Indeed. And this new heaven and new earth and being in the very presence of God and Jesus is our inheritance. All that amazing stuff we read about at the end of Revelation. It will not spoil or fade. It will not decrease in value. It's not like getting an old inheritance from your auntie and it's, you know, it's stocks in a company that no longer exists. It was a great idea at one point, but it's completely worthless. That's not going to happen to our inheritance. It's being kept for us. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be misplaced. And we, in verse 5, are being told that through faith, we are being shielded or guarded for this inheritance. So, get this. This inheritance is being kept for us, and we are being kept for this inheritance. It seems that God is rather determined about this plan of his. God is determined that you, you Christian, you who are God's elect, you who are exiles throughout the provinces, you who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, you will receive your inheritance. Someone needs to yell amen or hallelujah or something. This is exciting stuff. This is amazing. And that inheritance is, of course, ultimately God himself. Brothers and sisters, that is something to want. That is something to desire above all other things. So when I asked, what did you want? Does that match up with God himself? Kind of makes my idea of an Aston Martin pale in comparison, right? Verse 6 says, in all of this, you greatly rejoice. Peter is assuming that everybody knows this already. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. Peter knows that his readers understand this, and so they rightly and greatly rejoice. At this point, he's not telling them to rejoice. He is telling them, seeing that they are rejoicing. These Christians are rejoicing because of their new birth into resurrection and into their inheritance, even though this new birth doesn't mean that all of their problems have disappeared. Right? I'm sure you caught that as this was being read. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Over the coming weeks, as we continue to go through this letter, Peter will say much more about trials and suffering. But here he takes suffering sort of as a matter of course. He understands that suffering is part of the way that God works in us to refine our faith, to purify it. And that refined faith, proven to be genuine, will result in praise and glory and honor. Now, close to the end of this letter, Peter will talk about us receiving crowns of glory. And the Apostle Paul says very similar things. So it seems that this praise, glory, and honor are for us. But any praise, glory, and honor that we receive comes about only through what Jesus has done for us. So as we receive it, it gets reflected straight back to him. And so in talking about Jesus, Peter says in verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I know people like that. Do you know people like that? People who are filled with an inexpressible joy. People who love Jesus, who believe in Jesus profoundly. Does this describe some of you? Are you filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy? Do you want to be? Is this how your coworkers would describe you? How your family would describe you? We are receiving the end result of our faith, which is our salvation. Now, it's not fully realized yet, but it is being kept for you. And you are being kept for it. This is good news. This is something to want. We've been chosen for this. And over the course of Peter's letter, we will find out more and more what this is about, what this means, how how we live in the midst of it. But here, Peter is just assuming that his readers know and understand this stuff, and it shapes the way they live. So my final prayer for myself and for all of us is that we would be people like this. Let us be people who are obedient to Jesus. Let us be people who praise our God and Father, rejoicing greatly in our new birth, in all circumstances, even in the midst of suffering. Let us love Jesus, and let us be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as we are receiving our salvation. And may God himself be the desire of our hearts, before whom all other wants and all other desires pale in comparison. Amen.